Good evening, friends. We would like to welcome all of you to our Tuesday evening Bible study here at the Granite Bay Church. We're just delighted that you've tuned in to be a part of our study on the book of Genesis. But before we get to our study this evening, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity that we have to just gather together here in the middle of the week and open up your word and study this very important book that lays a foundation for the beginning of all things. So we do pray that you guide our minds, our study time in a special way. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm very happy this evening that we have the AFCO director, actually the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, Carlos Muñez, is with us, and he is going to be leading our Tuesday evening Bible study. And if you remember, we finished up last with Genesis chapter 22, and Carlos, you're starting in chapter 23 this evening. So we'll turn the time over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And two, Maranatha.
Maranatha.
Christ is coming.
Amen.
Amen. Who's excited?
Yeah.
It's always exciting to study the Word of God. Amen. And so I'm back. If anybody was here, I did Genesis chapter 1. Anybody remember?
I remember.
So it only took me 23 chapters to get back. So we're together. So please join me. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 23. As John mentioned, last Tuesday he did chapter 22. How many enjoyed that study last week? Whew, that was a great study. I really enjoyed it. It was really, really something. You always learn something new when you study the Word of God. Amen?
Yeah.
So that was exciting. God has fresh and new manna coming out all the time. So let's go to Genesis chapter 23. This is the chapter following the wonderful Adonai Jireh, right? The Lord shall provide. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we open your word now, and we just ask that your spirit guide us so that we can just continue to enjoy and find so much pleasure in your word as you continue to show us your wonderful ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 23, and it says, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah, right? So Sarah, Abraham's wife, how long did she live until? She lived until how long? 127 years old. Now, this is the only woman in the Bible whose age is mentioned when she dies. Did you know that? The only woman, right? 127 years old, and we know why, because of her importance, her relevance in the plan of salvation, amen, as the mother. And, you know, if you would have read this and read that Sarah died, verse 2, right, so Sarah died 127 years old, after you read chapter 22, you would have said, I wonder why she died. Imagine if Abraham came back right after almost sacrificing his son, and he comes, Sarah, I got to tell you what happened, right? But we know that that didn't happen right after, right? She's 127 years old. How old is Abraham? He's 137, right? Because remember, he was 100 when they had Isaac, and she was 90, right? So Abraham is 137, and we know Isaac was around 20 years old when chapter 22 happened. So that shows us that there's almost a 20-year gap in between, right? I just thought it was funny, you know? Why is it that she died? I'm like, oh, I can't believe you almost killed our son, right? But we know that didn't happen anyway. So here we're seeing, it says in verse number 2, and it says, so Sarah died in where? In I got to let you say it because
Kiriath Arba.
There you go. Kiriath Arba, right? It's Spanish. It says a little different. Some people get amused with me sometimes because I stumble with English a little bit. And some people say, well, aren't you an English speaker, right? Well, some people think that I learned Spanish first. No, I actually learned English first. I was born in New York City. And when I was 10, we moved to Puerto Rico, right? So you would think that in English I would be more dominant when I was studying. But the thing is that when I become a Christian, I started in Hispanic churches. So when I study the Bible, when I pray, when I read, when I preach, Spanish is just natural to me. Like if I'm praying in Spanish, it's like breathing. But when I pray in English, I have to translate. Right. So that's why if you've heard me preach, sometimes I'm looking for words or I'm trying to find meaning, because to me it's English, it's a flow. And since most of the seminars that I present are in Spanish, the prophecy seminars, you should see it after 4 or 5 months doing Spanish seminars. When I do an English one, it takes me about three or four nights to get back on track. Yeah, it's quite a challenge for me. So It's, yeah, exactly. So that's why I like to, when I'm not sure what I'm going to say, I'll ask you, right? So Sarah died in, where was it? In?
Hebron
Arba, which is in Hebron, right? In the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, this area is a very interesting and special area in the Bible. It is mentioned a number of times. I want you to go with me, please, to Joshua chapter 14. Let's look at this. Go with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 mentions this very specifically also. Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to go to verse number 13. Everybody there?
Amen.
We're going to move through the Bible. I like, if you've noticed, I like to jump back and forth, right? So the sounds of the pages moving is music to my ears. Joshua chapter 14, 13 says, and Joshua blessed him and gave what?
Hebron.
He gave Hebron, right? In Spanish, Hebron. So if you hear me say Hebron, don't worry. To who?
Caleb.
To Caleb, the son of?
Jephunneh,
as an inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the king. How does he say that word?
Kenizzite
to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So after they get into the promised land, Caleb does what? Joshua, they start to divide the land. And who did they give Hebron to? They gave it to Caleb, right? And look at what it says in verse 15. And the name of Hebron formerly was
Kiriath
Arba, right? Which is what we just read over there in Genesis. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Who are the Anakims? Does anybody remember? They were the giants, right? So this land originally belonged to those giants. We can go back to Genesis chapter 6, right? When it talks about the giants that were in the land, both before and after the sons of God, who are the descendants of? Who are the sons of God in Genesis 6? The descendants of? Of Seth, right? The descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men are the descendants of? Of Cain, right? So that you have that lineage there, and it says there that the giants were there before and after that marriage, right? And the land had rest from war. So this land where we're talking about, where Abraham went to bury his wife, is the land that eventually then became the land that became to who? To Caleb. Amen? Caleb. So very interesting, this place. Now, I want you to notice something about this when Abraham shows up. Why does he show up to this place specifically? Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I just like to build some context on the importance of what the area is. Remember, when we're studying the Bible, especially when we're studying the names of places, remember I preached about the names a couple of weeks ago? It's a fascinating topic. I mean, I just skimmed over it. But in Hebrew, the names are extremely and super important, right? Not only the names of people, especially of men and women, but also the name of places, right? They're very, very significant in the Hebrew context. So look at what it says in Genesis chapter 12. Everybody there? Verse number 6. It says, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Verse number 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give what? I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God said, this land is what? This land is going to be your inheritance, right? The great promise. God promised Abraham two things. What did he promise Abraham? Descendants and land, right? Those were the two things in the literal context, right? In the fulfillment of the promise, but also in the spiritual context, as we're going to see as we go through. So here God says, this land, I'm going to do what? I'm going to give it to you. Now let's go to chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look for from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Verse number 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are where? In Hebron, right? In Hebron. And built an altar there to the Lord.
Oh, he gave it to him forever, right?
Well, we know in the literal context, this could get a little interesting. We're going to touch on that point at the end, right? Because remember, there's a literal fulfillment of this prophecy, and there's also a spiritual fulfillment, right? And we don't want to get them mixed, because then that creates another problems, which we see enough today in Christianity, right? But in this text, in this context, remember what happened. Abraham told Lot, Lot, take whatever place you want, whatever land. And Lot chose to be close to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And he paid a price for that. But Abraham took the other area, which is this area, actually, right? Where we're talking about, where we're studying, which is where he went after his wife, Sarah, died. And Abraham lived 40 years on this, in this land, in this area, until when you follow then in Genesis chapter 20 through 22, he left and some other situations go. But because of time, we're going to go straight to. Now go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Look at this. This is before Abraham left. This was during the 40 years that he was there. Once God had, after he had chosen this area after Lot. And look at what it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Everybody there? Amen. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham, to him by the terebinth tree of the Mamre, same place, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, who showed up? Three men were standing by him. When he saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So this same area where Abraham has come back, right? They're now 100, he's 137, she's dead, but she died at 127, is the same place where Abraham had the encounter with who? With the three angels, right? And we know that one of those angels was the angel of the Lord, who is? Is Jesus, right? Before his incarnation, right? The archangel has showed up, right? With the two other angels. And I like to, this study, this chapter is also linked with the three angels' message, right? Go out and tell the world that destruction is coming. So we see this place is very, very important. And this is also the place, specific place, where God told Abraham the promise of his son Isaac. Right? So I'm just trying to build the context of the relevance of the place where Abraham has now returned, right? He has now returned. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Everybody there? Yes. So let's finish up the verse. In the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, right? His loving wife has passed away. Verse number 3. And it says, then Abraham stood up from before his dead, and spoke to the sons of who? Yeah. To the sons of Heth. Now, let's stop a minute here. He's speaking to the sons of Heth. Now, that name Heth is a very interesting name. You know what it means in Hebrew? It means terror, right? It means terror. So that already kind of can give us a little bit of sense of where this would be going. But Heth specifically appears in other places because he was speaking to the sons of Heth. So the question is, who is Heth? Go with me to Genesis chapter 10. Go with me to Genesis chapter 10. Let's look at, find out who is Heth, and that'll help us find out who are the sons of Heth. Genesis chapter 10. Everybody there? All right, Genesis chapter 10. And it says, who wants to read? Who can read it? Canaan
begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth.
Very good. So Heth is the son of who? Heth is the son of?
Sidon.
Canaan, right? Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. He's the son of Canaan, right? And Canaan is the son of who? Of Cam, right? And Cam is the son of who? Did I say it wrong? Cam? Right, the son of
Noah.
Very good. So Heth is the great great grandson of Noah. Right, he's the great great grandson of Noah. You're seeing this, the context, right? And we know then, especially if we start remembering, as it was studied before, the descendants. Right, what happened with the descendants of Cam with Canaan? Right, with Heth. So it's kind of leading us and kind of showing us a little bit of where this is leading. Is everybody following me? So let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 23. So we now know that they are then, Abraham is what? Abraham is also a descendant of Noah. So what? They're what? They're relatives, right? This is third and fourth generation relatives, right? They're related. So this gets quite interesting. That's why I love to go into the lineages and to the years and start pairing things up, and you start seeing all of these wonderful principles show up, right? So it says we were in verse number 3, and he spoke to the sons of Heath. Now, the sons of Heath are also mentioned in the Bible as the, would you say the Hittites? Is that how you say it in English? The Hittites, did I say it right? They're also the sons of the Hittites, right? We can see this. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 18. If you never studied the Bible with me before, you know, I like to jump here and go there and look at all the connections, right? Genesis chapter 15. Let's go to verse number 18. Everybody there? Amen. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land. And from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And who does he mention? The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Wow, this is a mouthful in English, right? In Spanish it just flows, but in English it's quite interesting. Do we find here the descendants, my loved ones, of the Heth, of Heth? Right? Yes, the Hittites. There they are. So Abraham was told, right? And all of the patriarchs and all of the prophets were telling, this is what you do. When you go into the land that you're going to possess, watch out with these people. So we're seeing how these descendants, how it's all going through. And they are so closely related. Not only are they also descendants from Noah, but also, for example, Esau. Did I say it right? Esau? How do you say it in English? Esau. Thank you. Esau. You know that his two wives, they were also Hittites? Did you know that? Go with me to Genesis chapter 26, right after 23. Genesis chapter 26, verse number 34. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. Everybody there? Amen. And it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." Right? So you see that there, these tribes are closely related, right? They know each other very, very well. They're not strangers in the sense of they don't know who they are. And we're going to see, especially when it comes to Abraham, they really know who Abraham is related with. Is everybody with me? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So, and they're also, you find also in David's army, there's a number of Hittites that are mentioned. From, for example, Uriah, right? The husband of Jezebel in Spanish. They're very similar, right? But right, what was her name? Bathsheba, right? So her husband was also a descendant of Heth. Everybody with me? Now, when it says here,
I'm trying to stay with you, but you're going so fast. Chapter 26, we're older.
Oh, we were in chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. That's where it just says that Esau's two wives were descendants also of the Hittites. I'm just on time here, so there's so much I want to cover.
The Bible does say in 35 that they were, meaning the women, were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah.
Yes, they were. That's right. And that's why when
I put a note next to mine was saying polygamy with paganism.
Yes. So now we know when I said terror, now we know why, right? So there's some bad blood, but there's also some good. Right, there's also some good. So you see a mixed combination, sometimes more bad than good, but from the descendants of Heth, you see a combination of things.
Because Uriah was devoted to David, right?
Yes. Oh, yeah, he was very, very faithful. And remember, he was more faithful than David was, because David wanted him to sleep with his wife. He said, no, the law of God says that when the army is at war, we shall not, right, know our wives. So he was in that context, but we know David was a little bit off on that text, and in that context. So notice it says that, in verse number 3, we're back in Genesis 23:3. It says, "Then Abraham stood up from before his death and spoke to the sons of Heth, right? Now, this is probably, and we're going to see because the context shows it, he's probably meeting with the elders of Heth. He's probably meeting with the elders of the tribe of this land, and we'll see why more specifically as we continue to go deeper into it. Let's go to verse number 4. Now, look at how Abraham says. He says, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." So what does Abraham say to them, to the elders, to the sons of Heth? He says, "I am a what? A foreigner and a visitor." That's a very interesting phrase. I am a foreigner and a visitor. Now, this is the land that God promised him, right? He's not showing up to any place. He lived here already. He left and now he's coming back and he says, notice his humility. That's what I love about it. The humility saying, what? He says, I am a foreigner and a visitor, despite the fact that God said, that is your land. He didn't come to reclaim what God told was his, right? He could have, but he didn't. And that shows us a lot of humility on his side. Imagine if this would have been the attitude of 1948, maybe things would have been a little bit different, right? If you're saying, you know, hey, I'm here. He's saying, I'm here not to reclaim the land that God said was mine. I'm here because I wanna buy this land. I want to buy a piece of the land because this is the place, basically saying that God promised to us, and I want to bring a piece of this land because I want to bury my wife. And we'll see how this continues to develop if you haven't studied this chapter before. It's very interesting. Amen?
And
no, of course not. And we'll see the way that he talks with them, despite there is animosity in the past and in the future, despite that, he has a very interesting way which he deals with him. And notice that land ownership, is land ownership sacred today? Today it's sacred, right? Everybody wants to buy a piece of land because they want to do what? Well, when I die, I want my children to have some land, or I want to leave my children something, or to invest in something. So especially in the Hebrew context, land ownership is sacred to them, right? Because it has to do with ancestors, right? The land of the ancestors. It also has to do with the family fortune, right? What has been inherited. And we see that also in the property laws that God gives his people later on. And so Abraham comes with a very respectful attitude towards him, and he doesn't claim it in any way.
Diplomatic attitude.
Exactly, right? Because if he would have come, it would have gone too well for him. You were going
to
say.
Long before that is when he took Isaac to the top of the mountain. So I think that was part of it. I mean, he was seeing how God was working in his life, and it caused him to be humble.
That definitely probably also did, because we know that despite his character flaws in the past, from Genesis 22, we see that those character flaws were reflected, right? His lack of faith in God. So yes, so humility probably did come in. And also I want you to notice, my loved ones, that this is the first burial mentioned in Scripture also, right? You're going to say something, brother. Yes, you're getting ahead of myself. We're going to get back to that phrase, right, that where he says that he is what? He says, I'm a foreigner and visitor. I was just going to tie up. We're going to see that later. I'm leaving the best for the last. I'm just going to walk through some basics, and then we want to tie in some of the spiritual teachings that we find in this chapter. But thank you, brother, just in case I would have missed anything. Everybody there? Now, let's continue to read. Verse number 5. And the sons of Heath answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you are a what? A mighty prince, right? In the Spanish version, it says you are a son of God. You are a prince of God, right? In the Hebrew context. So do they know who Abraham is?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, they know. They're showing great respect to Abraham too, right? They know he's not just anyone. And they know that Abraham is a man who fears God, who loves God, and his reputation is well known in the area. So they know who they're speaking to. It continues to say, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Notice again, right? Burial places are also sacred. Because, you know, you have your family members are burial in all different types of cultures. And so they're telling Abraham, you can even bury your family with us. Amen? So it's a sign of acceptance. It's a sign of respect on both parts, both of Abraham towards them and of the sons of Heth towards Abraham. They're saying, yes, it would be an honor for us that a son of God would bury his family here with us too. Amen? This is just beautiful. I just love the camaraderie despite the animosity that has existed. Verse number 6. Verse number 7. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. So he's bowing, right? He's showing courtesy, right? Again, these are signs of mutual respect that Abraham is going above and beyond to show them respect. Why? Because he wants a piece of that land, amen? He wants it, and we're going to see for a very specific reason. Verse number 8. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Sohar, for me. Now, this man called Ephron, the son of Zohar, is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place that he is mentioned, right? And it's interesting, if you study Zohar, there's no concrete evidence, but you can find also in regards to Zohar, if you go to Genesis chapter 46, verse 10, Zohar is a son of Simeon, right? So I'm not saying that this is one, but I'm saying that the only place that you really find any link, but there's no concrete evidence to say that is a descendant of Simeon in the sense of furthermore down the road, right? Is everybody with me? I'm just saying these are fun little facts that sometimes we find in the Bible. So it says, so Abraham says what? I want you to go and meet with Ephron. Now in the Spanish version, it says to intercede, right? In Spanish, it says, I want you to intercede. So what Abraham is telling the elders is, listen, I want to buy a piece of the land, but I want you then, the piece that I want specifically, now he's getting specific. Before he just said, I want to bury my wife here. Now he's saying, I want to bury my wife in this specific place, which belongs to Ephraim. Now, he says, I want you to intercede, right? Again, Abraham is trying to do everything by the books, right? He's trying to do everything by the books. He doesn't want any controversy. He doesn't want later on. He's trying to do everything fairly and by the book so that all of this goes well. And the word here, actually, and we'll see in the verse 9, give, are also transactional words, which mean to buy and to sell, right? We'll see this. Verse number 9.
But you know what's going on in his mind, I think, is that I'm getting it anyway. God has already told me.
Well, we see that they were actually going to give it to him for free. And despite that, he still said, no, I'm going to pay for it, right? I'm going to pay for it. So despite him knowing that God could give it to him, right? But still we see, again, this attitude that he's trying. He doesn't want any animosity because if we do this by force, then there's going to be issues. And he's saying, no, I want this burial place to be a place of peace, right? That's kind of what I'm seeing when I study this chapter. Verse number 9. That he may give, right? This is a transaction. Hear and give goes into the context of buying and selling. He may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So Abraham is doing what? He wants to buy this specific piece of land, right? He wants to buy it and he wants to give it full price. Now we know Abraham, did he have money? Abraham was a rich man, right? He was a rich man. Is there anything wrong with being rich? No, there's no issues with being rich. The issue is when you have what? When it's your love for the money is the problem. Because if you have a character, if you have the fear of the Lord, then that money will be used in a way to bless, right? It's a blessing. Money can be a great blessing as it can also be a great curse, depending on where your character is, right? And so Abraham, we know, he has the money and he's saying, no, I want to pay full price for this piece of land. And we'll get back to the name in a second. We're just going to read through and then we'll tie it in. Now we're on verse number 10. And it says, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city. So once again, this is proof that when he's talking about the sons of Heth, he's talking about the elders or the leaders, right? Why? Because now they show up, the sons of Heth show up, so does Ephron show up, and where are they now? They're at the gate of the city. I wonder, is that phrase gate of the city, the door of the city, is that used in Bible many, many times, right? The door of the city is usually the place where a lot of sometimes business transactions were being carried out, community gatherings, right? People showed up in the sanctuary, right? When it says at the gate, right? The gate, you call it the gate of the New Jerusalem, the gate. Also judgment, right? Sometimes there was judgment. There was some judgment carried out at the door of the gate. So we see how it's used in a number of different contexts in business and public gatherings and so on. And also we're seeing here that it's being used, the gate of the city or the entrance of the city is being used as a business, right? As a place where business transactions are being carried out. And there are the elders who are they're witnesses to the transaction, right? Abraham is, if you notice, he's going out of his way again to try to make sure that everything is done, right? In front of all the elders, it's done with everybody in sight so that there's no issues later on in regards to this area. So let's go to verse number 11. So what does he say? He says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of in the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead. So Ephron, I question, does Ephron know Abraham? Does he know who Abraham? Oh, yes, right? Abraham's reputation is well known. And what does he say? No. Don't pay me. He says what? I'm going to give it to you for free. Now, Abraham, oh, yes, this is the land. No. Does Abraham get this attitude? Watch what he says in verse number 12. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. Again, humility, right? This is a form of courtesy in this type of culture. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, now that word give it is buying and selling, right? In context, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me and I will bury my dead there. So Abraham, again, what is Abraham doing? He's insisting he wants to buy it, right? He doesn't want to take it. There could be a number of reasons, but probably because then they'll be like, oh, you know, if anything happens down the road, he wants to say everybody to know this is a land that Abraham had bought with his own money, right? It belongs to him. So we see Abraham once again really going out of his way. Verse 14 says, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth how much? 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? So bury your dead. So Ephraim, he has money too, right? He's saying, you know, this is nothing for us. This is how many? 400 shekels. Now, does anybody know how much 400 shekels is? 400 shekels of silver is about 10 pounds, right? 10 pounds of silver. And so if you go by the current rate of what a pound of silver goes by, a pound of silver goes for about $186 right now. So in our money, in our times, this land would cost how much? If it's $186 a pound and it's about 10 pounds, it's what? About $1,800, right? $1,860 in our time. So can you imagine how much this was in this period of time? It's a lot of money. I wouldn't mind if somebody gave me $1,860, would you? Right? It's a nice chunk of money. So imagine this, right? This is this period. So this was this wasn't any just land, and it seemed that it was a fair deal, right? Abraham wasn't trying to shake Ephron, right? He was just telling, we're going to see how this is, they're just going based on it. He says, whatever you ask, that's what I'm going to give you. Let's continue to read. We're in verse number 15, right? 16. We're in 16 now. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver from Ephron, which we had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So what did they do at the door? They got to wait, right? And they waited, right? Again, this is transparency. This is making everything clear. And we know that weights also represent, what does a weight represent also?
Justice,
right? So once again, we're seeing there's a justice between Ephraim and between Abraham, right? They're being just in their weighing. And God speaks very clearly. He says, don't balance. Don't fix your weights, right? Don't be sneaky when you're transacting, right? Be fair. Be down the road. Verse number 17. So the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded, right? So they were officially sealed and given over to Abraham. To Abraham as a possession, in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. Where did he bury her, my loved ones? In the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which is Hebron in the land of. Notice how many times have they repeated the same phrase, right? Just in this chapter, we've seen it repeated a number of times. Remember in Hebrew, when we in our Western culture, when we like to point something out, or when we like to give light to something, what do? We'll put lights, we'll put colors, and we like to emphasize something. But in Hebrew, what do they do when they want to emphasize something? Repeat, 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 repeat. So it's telling us there's something very important about this land that Abraham has just bought. Not just merely where he's going to bury his wife, but there is a spiritual lesson that God is showing us, and we're going to see it in a minute. Let's finish with verse number 20. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now, there are three things when I originally studied this lesson. It's been a while though, so when Pastor Doug asked me to jump in, so I freshened up and I remember I have in my Bible, I have all these notes on this chapter. There were three specific lessons that I took out of this one chapter that are just a marvelous, marvelous way. First of all, the place. This place is not any place. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 7. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 7. Everybody there? Watch this. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him where? In the cave of Mephila, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, right? Look at how it continues to repeat, right? It's being very specific. Verse number 10, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Birlai Roai. So not only was Sarah buried there, but who else was buried there? Abraham, right? Well, in this context, it's Abraham, right? Now go with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to go to verse number 27. Genesis chapter 35, verse number 27. Amen? Genesis chapter 35, verse 27. Sometimes these pages are sticky, right? We gotta work them up. 35 verse 27, look at what it says here. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre or Kijat Arba, right? That is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had journeyed, right? Had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and would gather to his people, being old and full of days, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him there. So who else is buried there? Isaac, right? Now go with me, please, to chapter 49. Chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. So we have Abraham, we have Sarah, we have Isaac. Notice this was the burial grounds. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Everybody there? Let's go to verse number 28. Genesis 49 verse 28 says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed each one according to his blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with who? With my fathers, in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And we know then that what happened was his desire fulfilled, right? Yes, it was fulfilled, because when they came back from Egypt, right, it said he had the bones of his father with him, and he did what? And they went and they buried him in the same exact place. Now let's go to chapter 50, next chapter. 50, verse number 13. Right there. Everybody there? And it says, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham brought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place, right? And after he buried his father Joseph, returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. So the same thing, it's repeating the same place, right? It's repeating and repeating and repeating. Now, what is God trying to tell us? There's something here that God is trying to tell us by repeating and repeating. And this goes back to the phrase that he was a what? He was a foreigner and a and this stranger, right, in the land. That was not, he's saying, this is not my land. Despite God telling him, God said, that is your land, right? Abraham says, no, I'm a foreigner here. Now watch this. Go with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is where my brother had mentioned. Hebrews chapter 11. And watch how this starts to tie in. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start on verse number 8. We know that chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame for, right? The Hall of Fame, just as in Cooperstown, there's a Hall of Fame. Well, God has his Hall of Fame here in Hebrews chapter 11. Amen? And it goes through the patriarchs and the matriarchs, right? And look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Watch how this ties in now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. Everybody there? Amen. By faith, you're getting there. You're getting there. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse number 9, Hebrews 11, 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is... So notice that Abraham knew, right, that God said, this is your land, but Abraham knew there was a greater promise, right? There was something beyond not just a literal fulfillment of that was going to be the place where God was going to build his kingdom, but there is a spiritual teaching behind this, right? It continues to say in verse number 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised. That same place that Abraham went to bury his family is the same place where God gave them the promise, right? Where God showed him the promise that you are going to have a son. So again, what were the two promises that God gave Abraham? Descendants and land, right? Descendants and land, and God... Did he literally fulfill that promise in this context? Yes, but there's something much bigger, right? That was just a temporary solution. That was just a temporary promise. God was trying to show Abraham and show all of us what? Something much bigger. And it says in verse number 12, therefore from one man and him as good as deed were born as what? As many as the stars of the sky in multitudes, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar from off were assured of them. So they knew that that wasn't the real promise. That was what? That was a temporary promise, right? That was just God trying to show a greater, bigger spiritual truth. Let's continue. Embrace them and confess that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's the same phrase that Abraham told the sons of Heth over in Genesis 23. He said, what? No. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this land, despite God saying that is your inheritance. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country, in other words, that specific area from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen? So the promise isn't really a literal city, right? Even when Jesus showed up, right? They tried to make him the king. King David, sit on the throne. He says, this has nothing to do with a literal just piece of land, a literal kingdom. There is a spiritual teaching behind all of this. I want you to see something bigger, a greater promise. And what was that promise? That this land is where, first of all, was going to show up who? The Messiah, right? The Messiah, the seed, the promise of Genesis chapter 3:15, which was what? There shall be what? A seed that is going to come. And that seed was going to do what? He was going to defend, he was going to destroy the devil. He was going to redeem humanity. He was going to give a second opportunity and a second chance. Amen? But once Christ showed up, that old covenant is nailed on the cross, right? Now the new covenant shows up, and now this new covenant is not based on a literal piece of land on earth over there in the Middle East, over there where Abraham had bought that piece of land, but it is what? It is where the new Jerusalem shall descend upon it, right? When Christ also shall return. And so we notice, here's the interesting thing. Why did Abraham buy that burial place, and he was there, Sarah was there, Isaac, Jacob, And they were buried there. You know why, my loved ones? Because when Christ returns, guess what? The dead in Christ shall resurrect, and they're all going to resurrect together. Amen. They're all going to rise up in the same place. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, they're going to rise up together when Christ returns in this first spiritual context, and they're going to be like, "Oh, the promise." They're going to enjoy it together, right? Can you imagine that? They're going to be together when they rise up, and they're going to spend that time when they see the Messiah coming down and the dead in Christ resurrect. They're going to see he kept his promise. He kept his promise. We're here. And then they're going to see the multitudes, right? Not a literal seed, but a spiritual seed that has come, because it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, what? I did not say the seeds, but who? To the seed of Abraham, who is what? Christ. And it is all those that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are those that will be standing on the sea of glass, right? Amen. These are all the redeemed that will be seen. And that was the promise that they were seeing, not only when Christ returns in the resurrection, but also when the new Jerusalem descends, right? And is planted on that place. That was this holy city. That was the home. That was the land that it says there Moses and Abraham and all of them were looking for. They were waiting for a promise, not of a literal piece of land, but they knew that there was a greater being. It was not the literal Jerusalem over there in the Middle East as it is right now, but it is a spiritual Jerusalem that was going to descend, and that was going to be their country. That was going to be their home for the rest of eternity. Amen? And so, it's amazing when you put it together. And that's why after studying this chapter, I remember that's when I understood. I said, oh, now I understand why people like to be buried together, right? Because it comes from Abraham, right? Because why? Because when we resurrect, we want to be all together to enjoy that promise, the true promise fulfilled on that day when Christ returns the second time and when we all come back in the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth is established. Amen? Woo-hoo-hoo.
Pastor, do you think that was what was in Abraham's mind the whole time?
Yes. Well, that's what it says in Hebrews 11, right? And that's why it's the same phrase, we're foreigners and strangers, right? We're pilgrims is the word. In this land, the same thing he said over there, he's saying, you know, this land, right? I'm going to buy it from you. And it's a nice piece of property. He bought the trees and everything. But at the end, what we're seeing is a spiritual connection with Hebrews chapter 11, where he's saying, there's a bigger purpose in this, right? There's a bigger purpose for this land. And when it's saying this land, now in the context of the new covenant, right? It's talking about the earth as the new heavens and the new earth for all Christians that are saved, right? So now it's the context of where Christians stand. That is Jerusalem, right? That is the city of peace, because as Christians, as son and daughters of God, we should be what? We should be peacemakers, right? Hebrews Matthew chapter 5 says, the peacemakers, God's people, those are the sons and daughters of God. So wherever we go, the city of Jerusalem means city of peace. Is Jerusalem a city of peace, the literal Jerusalem? No, it's the less peaceful place in the world. But where we are, where us Christians are, where we stand, that is Jerusalem. Because we should be reflecting the peace of God to the world, right? People should see that peace and say, there's something different about you. So in a spiritual sense, where are your homes, the sanctuary, our businesses, where we are? That should be Jerusalem. That should be an area of peace where the presence of God is among his children. Amen? And of course, we know that will be completely fulfilled with the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. Amen? Fascinating stuff. Amen? I'm sorry, we ran out of time. I try to get as much in as possible. There was so much more information, I just didn't have time. I tried to just go to the essence of it. But those points would just make it so amazing. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, just real quick, it's interesting. Ellen White, you know, she died here in St. Helena, but they took her body back to Battle Creek, where all of her family are buried right there.
Amen.
She did that same thing.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So imagine what a great feeling it will be to be resurrected. I mean, the better is to be alive, but to be resurrected with your loved ones.
Yeah.
And then just enjoying that moment. Look at you. You look great. Right? Yeah. And Jesus coming down. And it's going to be a fascinating time. So praise the Lord. I hope we enjoyed this small time that we had together. And it was good to be back. God bless.
Amen. That was great. I want to thank those who joined us again on Facebook this evening for our study in Genesis. Just a reminder, we'll be back next Tuesday, and we'll be looking at a wife for Isaac. So you don't want to miss that. 7 o'clock Pacific time, join us. Until then, God bless. All right, well. That was an energetic study. Thank you, Carlos. A lot of great information. You don't fall asleep with Carlos. That's good.